morning we want to, or this afternoon, we want to continue and finish our discussion on John chapter 10 and verse 30. I and the Father are one. And as we demonstrated this morning, we can show many passages within the pages of God's Word that shows there are three distinct persons in the Godhead: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we examine these passages to show that each of them are distinct because each of them have a role in God's scheme of redemption. And we demonstrated some passages that show us how one is used figuratively when we're talking about a relationship that might include two individuals or more, but yet we can see how they are one. Tonight we want to conclude by looking at the equality that is in the Godhead. Even though they are three distinct beings, there is equality in the Godhead. And we begin in the line of authority. Even in the spiritual sense, there is a spiritual line of authority. When I was in the military, we had a term called the chain of command. And the chain of command was the authority realm. And you had a direct supervisor, and then you had supervisor had a superintendent. That superintendent had a lieutenant, and then there was a commanding officer, and then there was a base commander, and then there was a wing commander if you were in a tactical fighting group. And so there was a chain of command. And one of the things that you never did, you never jumped the chain. You always remained with the closest supervisor that you had in the chain. That's who you went to. Now, even in the spiritual realm, there is a chain of authority. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 3. Now, this is a correct statement, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, I want you to notice that there's three different realms of authority spoken about in this verse. Number one, the head of every man is Christ. Christ is the head in the spiritual sense. We know that from passages like Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23, that he is the head of the church. And then you notice that the head of woman is man. That's talking about a role of subjection. And you can read that in Ephesians 5, verse number 23. And then you notice that the head of Christ is God. And that word God there is referring to the Father. And so there is a realm, there is a linkage of spiritual authority. Now, the authority that God had, he delegated to the Son. We know that from passages like we examined this morning in Matthew 28, verse 18. And so what I want you to see is that there's distinctness. There's the Father's mentioned and the Son's mentioned. So there's two distinct beings even in the line of authority. Now, there are other things that the Father and Son are equal in. And we want to look at some of that. They're equal in action. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 5 and look at verse 17 through 19. I started a New Year's resolution this year. I read an article by a brother in one of the papers that I take. The preachers are getting lazy with PowerPoint. They have all the verses up there. They're kind of forgetting where the Bible is, so I'm going to use the Bible more. You can look at it up there, but I'm going to read it out of the Bible. And so both of us can stay familiarized with the Bible because that's where the source of information is. In John chapter 5, begin reading with me, verse 17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because not only did he break the Sabbath, he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal to God. Then assuredly I say to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." They're equal in action. Whose will did he come to take? Whose will did he come to do? He did not come to do his own will, but he came to do his Father's will. How many times have we read in the Scripture, not my will, but thy will be done. Who's he talking about? If the Father and the Son are not distinct persons, who's he talking about? Is he talking about doing his own will? No, he's talking about doing the Father's will. Well, what I want you to see in this passage is that they work in unison. They work together to the same means, to the same ends. They both have the same purpose. They both have the same goal. And even though one may work directly and one indirectly, they're both working to do the same conclusion. And that's why the Bible can say, in a figurative sense, that they are one. The Father and Son are also equal in power. Turn to John 5, look at verse 21. John 5, verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father can raise the dead. The Son can raise the dead. What's the evidence of that? What about Lazarus in John chapter 11? He raised Lazarus from the dead. And remember that at the judgment, the final resurrection, turn over to John 5 and a little bit later down in this same verse, look at verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming when all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. Notice it says that they will hear his voice. Who is his voice? His voice is the Son. The Son will call us forth. Do you remember when Lazarus was raised? He called him by name. He called him by name. Why? Because he said, come forth, every grave would have opened. But he particularly named Lazarus. At the last time, all that are in the grave will hear his voice. And that is the Son. That's not the Father. That's the Son. The Son is the one who is given over to judgment. And we'll see that in just a moment. I want you to turn your Bibles next to see the judgment. Same chapter, chapter 5, verse 22. Chapter 5, verse 22. Now, it says, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Now look down at verse 27. And has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Here we see that the Father and Son are equal to judgment, but he delegated the judgment to his Son. The Bible says that we'll stand before the judgment seat of who? Of Christ. We will stand before his seat, and we will give an account. Why? Because he is the one in authority. He is the one that was delegated that authority. And so they're equal because God had it, but he gave it to the Son. And again, you can't give something to someone that you do not first possess. He had to have the power in order to give it to the Son. And so you have two distinct beings, the Father and the Son. And yet, the Son is not going to do anything in judgment. He's not going to use his power in any way that's going to undo or conflict or contradict what the Father wants. Why? Because they both have the same goal in mind, and that is salvation, that is the pure justice, and so they're going to act in the same manner. Now, what about honor? Can you honor one without honoring the other? Turn back to John, again, chapter 5, look at verse 23. Chapter 5, verse 23. All that honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son, does not honor the Father who sent him. Now, if you reject Jesus, in essence, who also have you rejected? You've rejected the Father. Now, how do I know that? Turn over to Matthew chapter 10 for a moment. Turn over to Matthew chapter 10. Listen to the words of Jesus in verse 32 and 33. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. It says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men. Now, who is me? Me is Jesus Christ. Whoever confesses Christ before men, him will I confess before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father in heaven. Here's how it works. If you reject the Son, you have rejected the Father, because the Father sent the Son. And if you reject His will, then you've rejected God's will, because He was sent here to do God's will. And so when you honor the one, you honor the other. If you dishonor one, then you dishonor the other. It is absolutely ludicrous that you could accept God but reject the Son. Now, just as an illustration, that's exactly what the Muslim faith does. It accepts God, but it does not accept Jesus as His Son. Does not accept Him as deity. And so they give honor to one, but really Allah isn't the same God of the Bible. But even if it was, how can you honor the Father and reject the Son? You can't. You've got to respect them both. You have to honor them both. And failure to do so is a rejection of the Son. Now go back to John 5. Now it's interesting that Jesus spends a lot of time in John chapter 5 showing the equality between the Father and the Son. And He does that because He's trying to prove to the Jews that He is only acting in agreement with His Father. He's only come here to help them. And what did the Old Testament prophets promise? What was the thing that the Jew was looking for? He was looking for the Messiah. He was looking for the one that God would send. That one came. That one was Jesus Christ. And he has a great argument in John chapter 5 to demonstrate that the Son acts in unison with the Father because both of them have the same purpose. Now, in chapter 5, it talks about reconciliation. Chapter 5, 24 and 26. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment but has passed from death unto life. Verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted to the Son to have life in himself. In reconciling the sinful world, that was done through Christ. Remember Ephesians chapter 2. What separated the Jew and the Gentile? What kept them apart? The law. What tore down the law? What broke down the middle wall of partition? What made reconciliation possible? It was the body of Christ. It was Christ's work. It was the cross. It put to death the enmity. What was separating the Jew and the Gentile? The law. The law was to the nation of Israel. Was it to the Gentile? And so the law was put aside, and the middle wall of partition was broken down, and both parties, Jew and Gentile, were reconciled through Christ. In the same way, sinful world was reconciled by God through His Son. God accomplished it, but He accomplished it through His Son. That's why He sent His Son, in order to be the remedy for sin, to be the sacrifice for sin, in order that sinful man could be reconciled. And I add one other person to this equation. What was the Holy Spirit's work in reconciliation? He gave the word of reconciliation. He revealed the means of reconciliation. And you can read that in the Corinthian letter. And so the Father are equal in reconciliation. They're also equal in business and in will. Turn to the next chapter, John chapter 6. Look at verse 38, 39. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. Now, brethren, I want you to think for a minute. These passages would be meaningless if the Father and the Son are the same person. Well, he was sent down to do His own will? No. He was sent down to do the Father's will. And how many times do we read in the Scripture when He does something that He gives the credit to His Father? How many times does He tell them, you have not just rejected me, you have rejected my Father? And so He understood that a rejection of His will and a rejection of the work that He was sent to do in like manner was a rejection against his father. And I don't know how you can read the Gospels and come to any other conclusion. What about the word that he spoke? Was it his? Did he get it for him? Was it his word? Was it his thinking? Turn to chapter 12. Look at verse 48 and 49. What about the word? John chapter 12. This is a passage that we remember very well, especially verse number 48. But we also want to read verse 49. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him in the last day. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For listen to look at verse 49. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command of what I should say and what I should speak. Where did he get it? He got it from the Father. The words that he spoke, if you reject them, you've rejected the Father. Because he got the words from the Father. So when one rejects him or his words, you in essence reject God and his will. Two distinct people, the Father and the Son. And again, we can put the Holy Spirit into this equation because it is his revelation that tells us these words. It is his revealing God's mind that we know the words that he gave to his Son, because they are recorded in the New Testament. And therefore, you have all three playing a part in bringing about the means of salvation to the lost sinner. What about in fellowship? What about in fellowship? Of all the creatures that God created, only one was created to have fellowship, and that is man. Look at John 13 and look at verse number 20. John 13, verse 20. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whoever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Now, brethren, I want you to think about what Jesus said. If you reject the teaching of the men that Jesus sent, that's the apostles. If you reject their teaching and you reject their words, who in essence have you rejected? You've rejected the Lord. And if you reject the Lord and his words, then you reject God who sent him. Now I know you can read that and understand. And you know what you do with these people who believe that there's only one and it's a manifestation? You make them read these passages and you make them explain them. You make them, how do you explain that if the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are the same person? How do you make sense out of that verse? You can't. Look next at 1 John 1 in verse 3. We have the same writer, John being the author of the Gospel of John. He's also the Gospel of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, along with Revelation. And in 1 John chapter 1 in verse number 3, here's what he said. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship, now listen to what he said, is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, brethren, there are two distinct persons in that verse. They have fellowship with the Father, and they have fellowship with the Son. Those are two distinct people, two distinct personalities, the Father and the Son. And when you have fellowship with one, you have fellowship with the other. If you do not have fellowship with the Son, then you don't have to worry about what your fellowship question is with God, because it's already taken care of itself. With fellowship without the Son means no fellowship with God. Both of them hinge together. Now, what about rejection? Now, we mentioned this earlier, but the Bible mentions it even clearer. Turn next to John chapter number 15. John 15, verse 23. He who hates me hates my Father also. Now again, this word hate in this passage is the same word that's used in Luke 14. That says, the one, he who does not hate mother and father. And what that means is to love less. He who does not love, he who hates me, loves me less than he loves something else, then he also loves less my Father. You see how they're hinged together? If you hate him, you hate the Father. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 23. 1 John chapter 2, verse 23. Now, I'm not giving you all the passages. There are many other passages we could use. I'm just giving you a sample of the passages that show this close relationship. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Now, there's another passage that makes this clear for you to see in 2 John chapter 9. Look at 2 John verse 9. Next couple pages over in your Bible. Whoever transgresses, does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God, but he who abides in the doctrine of Christ, look at what it says, has both the Father and the Son. Now, brethren, does that mean that you just have the same person? That you have the Father and a manifestation of him in the Son? No. It means that you have the Father and you have the Son. You have two distinct personalities. What about in knowledge? Are they equal in knowledge? Yes. Look at John 8, verse 18. John 8, verse 18. By the way, what is the theme of the book of John? Do you remember? It's to prove the deity of Christ's claim. That he is the Son of God. Do you wonder why John emphasizes so much the relationship between the Father and the Son? Because they're both God. That is a particular relationship. They are both God. They are equal as God. Now, they have distinct roles, but they're both God. And John 8, verse 19, they said to him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." Now, brethren, is he talking about himself? If you had known me, then you would know my manifestation of me. No. He said that if you know me, then you know my Father. Because me and my Father have the same knowledge. We have the same purpose. We have the same goal. And you don't know either one of us because you've rejected me. Look at John 14, verse 7. John 14, verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him. Now this was difficult for the disciples to understand. Now understand what Jesus is telling them. You remember what Thomas asked? He said, "Lord, show us the Father, and it will be sufficient for us." Well, how's he going to do that? Exodus says, "No man seen God and died." How's he going to show him the Father? Look at the next verse. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, yet you have not known me? He who has seen me has seen the Father also. How can you say, show us the Father?" Now what does he mean by that? Now here's another passage that is used by the UPC people to show that God and the Son are the same person. What does he mean when he says, "When you have seen me, you have seen the Father"? You know what that means? That means when they saw Jesus, they saw the essence of deity, and that was as close as a human eye would ever get. When you saw Jesus, you saw the essence of deity. What was his name? Emmanuel. What did that mean? in the Hebrew language, according to Hebrews to Matthew 1, verse 21. His name is translated Jesus, which is Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Not the Father, the Son. A different personality. They are equal in their knowledge. What about an eternal life? Look at John 17, verse 3. This has to do with Jesus' prayer. John 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, brethren, there are two people there you got to know. It says, one, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That defines who the true God is in the verse right above it. It's talking about the Father. Why? Because we know the Father sent the Son, because Jesus told us that earlier. And then, look back at 1 John again, in chapter 5, and verse 11 and verse 12. Chapter 1 John 5, verse 11 and verse 12. And this is a testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in the Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. The Father has it, the Son has it. And if we don't have a relationship with the Son, then we don't have a relationship with the Father. And then, look in the same book, in chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. What about keeping the commandments? Look at chapter 2, I'll begin reading 1 John 2, verse 3. Now this is a simple passage to understand. He himself is a propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but for the whole world. Now that's talking about Christ. Look at verse 3. Now this we know, that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. For whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in him. One cannot have a true relationship with the Father and the Son without keeping the commandments. You know, this is something we talked about in our Bible class. How some of the world doesn't understand this. The world doesn't understand, and Sister Ricks brought out a good point this morning, that many people believe they've obeyed God, but what they've really done is they've obeyed what they believe to be right. But a relationship with the Father and His Son is dependent upon keeping His commands, His will, in His way, according to His precepts. If you keep any other thing other than that, you have sacrificed your relationship with the Father, and in essence, you have sacrificed your relationship with the Son. Now, when you put all of these passages together, what can you conclude? You can conclude that the Father and the Son are two different persons. But how you treat one is how you treat the other. You cannot split this union. And this is important. This is an important point to understand with people in the religious world. You can't split this relationship. You can't say on one hand that you accept the Father and yet you reject the teachings of the Son. Because in essence, when you reject the teachings of the Son, and that's what the Holy Spirit revealed the teachings of the Son, and if you reject the teachings of the Son, in essence, you've rejected God. And if you've rejected God, then you don't have fellowship with either one of them. And if you don't have fellowship with either one of them, let me ask you a question. Do you have hope of eternal life? Do you have hope of a life eternal with the Father and the Son forever in heaven if you don't have fellowship with Him now by an obedience to His will? You can't. You can't. Now, brethren, the Bible couldn't be clearer. In the Godhead, there are three distinct persons. the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God the Father is God, God the Son is God, and God the Holy Spirit is God. All of them are God. All of them are equal. Where they are different is what they do, their role and their place in the scheme. The Father didn't go to the cross. The Son went to the cross. The Son didn't send the Father. The Father sent the Son. The Son didn't speak from heaven. The Father spoke from heaven when He was baptized and in His transfiguration. And the Holy Spirit revealed the Word of God, not the Father, not the Son. The Son began to reveal it, but it was fully revealed by the Holy Spirit after He left. Now, let me ask you a simple question in closing. Which part do you want to leave out? Which one of the Godhead do you want to diminish in their power and in who they are? If you diminish one, you diminish all of them. Now, brethren, it can't be clearer. So what can we conclude? What is your attitude towards this relationship? Brethren, you can't love God and hate the Son. You can't love God and hate the words revealed by the Holy Spirit. If you have the right relationship with the Son, then you must have the right relationship with the Father, and you must have the right relationship with the Holy Spirit. And therefore, I want to conclude that if you don't respect the Word, then you don't respect the Son, and you don't respect the Father. Because the Father sent the Son, and the Son sent the Holy Spirit. And if you reject one, then you reject the Godhead. They rise, they fall together. And so, my question to you tonight is, are you a sunshine Christian? Now, what exactly does that mean? Well, what exactly that means is, when all is well, you're with Him. But can He count on you when things are not well? And if someone offends or hurts you, will you continue to walk with the Lord despite your circumstances, despite the things that happen to you? Ladies and gentlemen, when the Bible says, I and the Father am one, demonstrates that there is unity in purpose, in thought, in action, in knowledge, in everything that the Godhead does. You will never find a time when the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit ever act in a way that would contradict or undo what the other two do. That's why they're one. Because they're one in purpose, in action, in thought, and in aim. And what is the Godhead's purpose? The salvation of sinful men. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, I want you to know that the Godhead was put in place in order that the will of God might be carried out. Each of them are distinct. Each of them are a personality. And each of them work together to bring forth the plan of God to fruition. That plan says if man is sinful, he needs to believe in God. Now, what does that mean, believe in God? That means to believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not just one, but three. And you must believe that in Christ, because God is the one that sent Him. John 8:24. Then you must repent, that's acknowledging your condition. Turn away from that, acknowledge you're wrong, acknowledge you're going to go in a different direction. Repent, Acts 17:30, that's what the Holy Spirit said. And then He said you must confess Christ. That is to accept that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is deity, that you allow Him to direct your life, that you'll submit your will in place, His will in place of your will, and that you'll live faithfully to that confession, and you'll be buried in the baptism to contact the blood that Jesus shed, not the blood His Father shed, not the blood the Holy Spirit shed, but what the Son shed upon the cross, and by obtaining that blood, you arise to walk in newness of life. And then you must follow the Holy Spirit's dictates to live faithfully to what you committed yourself to. That's why in the book of Romans it says we walk not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. When you follow this revealed, Spirit-given word, you are walking according to the Spirit. And it is only that walk that can cause you to have a relationship with the Father and with the Son. When you walk according to the Spirit. If we can help you in your walk tonight, we bid you to come forward as together we stand and sing.